Good morning. The reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 to 24. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision, that is a hard word to say, is nothing. An uncircumcision, that word, is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although, if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them.
Thank you, Jane. That reading's in your leaflet if you want to keep that in front of you. Now, someone I know in the UK, her and her husband go to a church that's much like ours, except it's a bit bigger and it's been going for longer and they've got their own buildings. And so they've got going a few, what you might call more kind of social action activities. So they've done great work in doing debt counselling, things like that, in helping seniors stay active, computing courses, things like that. But I remember one time this person was, she was telling me that she had concerns about a ministry they had to single mothers. And I mean, at first description, it sounded like a really good, helpful thing for them to be doing. So I thought, well, that sounds great. What's the problem? And she said, I don't think what we're doing is helping these women to mature as disciples of Jesus. I think what we're doing is just trying to make them more middle class. Now, to be fair, I don't think that was probably anybody's aim at what the ministry they were doing, their conscious aim. They were rightly trying to care for each other. It's just that they were importing their ideas of what makes somebody's life acceptably nice enough and at least implying that that was more Christian. Now, Australia's a lot less class-based than England, I think. But still, we can all be a little bit snobby like the Corinthians were. Social status does creep into our thinking. For example, which of these do you think sounds like a church, more like a church people you know would like to be part of? Here's two ideas for names of this church: Trinity Church Woodcroft or Trinity Church Morphett Vale. Yeah. It catches you out, doesn't it? I mean, in kind of internal snobbery. Or let's say I tell you, you need to go spend the afternoon shopping. You've got three things on your shopping list. You need to go to Kmart, Big W, and the QBD bookshop. You've got a choice. Do you want to go to Colonnades or to Marion? Yeah, we're all a bit snobby, aren't we? Well, I am. Now, maybe you don't care. But I can tell you lots of Adelaideans are a bit sniffy about Morphett Vale. And we've all told jokes about Colonnades, haven't we? You know, more tattoos than teeth, shoes optional, all that kind of thing. Well, if Adelaide or the English care about social standing, the Corinthians certainly did. These people Paul's writing to. And the key thing Paul's correcting them on as he writes to them in this letter is their obsession with status. They've been importing that obsession with status and letting that be the most important thing when it comes to living as a Christian. They're looking for Christian ways to increase their status. They're kind of Corinthianizing their Christianity rather than Christianizing Corinth. And in their quest for high status, they've been coming up with their own ideas about what makes someone truly spiritual, what makes someone more Christian. So they've had ideas like we've seen so far, like aligning with the right preacher. Do you follow Paul or Apollos? Valuing eloquence of speech and seeming really wise. And last week we saw they've been thinking about whether being married or single or abstaining from sex makes you more Christian. But the cross of Christ throws a spanner right into those works, doesn't it? Throughout this letter, we've been seeing that how Jesus' life, death on the cross and his resurrection and his promise to return, those things not only save us, but they teach us how to live as well. Teach us how to live. Last week, we saw that applied to marriage and singleness and all that. It was and divorce. It was about being other person-centered, focused on God's glory. And this week, we're looking at how that applies to how we think about our station in life, our social standing, our circumstances. So even before we get into Paul's argument in this passage, if we think about the cross, you can think of how can we, who are saved by Jesus, who's had the humility, the giving up of his rights as God the Son, who's died the death of the very, very least in society, how can we think that some social standings are somehow more Christian? The cross teaches us. Well, Paul's argument in chapter 7 that we're looking at today in the middle here is summed up in verse 17. This is what we looked at last week again. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. And that verse is bookended in today's passage by verse 24. Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. God called them. So the question I'm asking us this morning is, what is God's calling for us? What does he want us to do with our lives in our situation? And that leads to more questions, doesn't it? Am I where God wants me to be? Or should I be looking to do something else? Is it okay to be ambitious, to be doing something different in life? Or should I just accept my lot in life? And a question for all of us at the moment, what if my situation is really, really hard right now? Is God telling me I should just grin and bear it because that's where he's put me and it's sinful to try and improve my situation? Well, we'll look at those questions. So there's an outline in your leaflet of where we're heading. So first of all, we're going to think about that question, what's my calling? What's my calling? Now, if you've been around church circles for a while, your calling will be a piece of Christianese, if you like, a bit of language that you've come across. So people have often referred to me as being a pastor as my calling. Calling. It's like a noun, isn't it? It's a naming word that we give for what we think is God's plan for our life. Often applied to a vocation or a job. And the implication is that it's your job to work out what that calling is and obediently go for it. Now, that's a good heart motivation, isn't it? To want to line up what you do in life with what God wants you to do with your life. That's a good motivation. Well, the question is, how do you work that out? There's a slide there. Each morning I take Miv to school. Well, I drop her near Subway at the shops there. And we come to the traffic lights here on Baines Road. And the question is always, which lane do I take? All right, because you see there's the right filter lane. Do I take the right filter lane? Usually that green turn right arrow comes on first. But if there's already a queue of traffic there, I've got a way up, or have I got enough time to get through? Or is it just turned off and the green straight ahead arrow is going to come on? Which one's going to save me 45 seconds? This is important. And I can weigh up the inputs. I can take advice. Thanks, Miv. She's got a good word of advice for me. I can go with my gut, the vibe. But the reality is, sometimes I get it wrong and I have to watch a bunch of other cars get in there 45 seconds before me. Terrible. But that's the trouble with the idea of following God's call, isn't it? If you've reckoned you work out what job or what place to live or who to marry is God's calling on your life, well, what do you do if it all goes wrong or it comes to an end? So is that the sense of calling? Is that what Paul means in this passage? Well, no, I put it to you that the idea that God's calling means God has a specific vocation or specific situation for you in mind, for you to discover, that idea is exactly the opposite of what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. It's the opposite of what Paul's teaching here. Let's have a look at the word called appears 8 times in this passage. And the thing is, it's not a noun, it's not a naming, it's not a naming a thing to be discovered. It's a verb, it's a doing word. More than that, it's a past tense verb. It's something that's been done. It's something that God has done. He's called us. In simplest terms, your call from God was your conversion. It's when you became a Christian. That's when God called you. So let's, near the start of the letter, we'll see how Paul uses it. A few verses. 1 verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. Verse 9. God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 24. To those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 26, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were, past tense, called. So together those used to show us, and in today's passage, show us that when Paul says called, he means converted. He means become a Christian. So our setting, our situation, whether we're married, we're single, what job we're doing, whether in secular work or ministry work, they're not our calling. They're just the situation in which we are called to live for God's glory. They're just the situation in which we're called to live for God's glory. So looking back to last week's example, whether or not we're married, well, Jesus has profoundly changed our relationship with God. So we don't need to seek to change our relationship status with others. So marriage is not better than single. Single is not better than married. Because they don't change our most important situation, whether or not we're at peace with God. Instead, how we live in those relationships, that's what's transformed and given new meaning by our relationship with God. So one is not better than the other. That's the example from last week. And now this week, Paul fleshes out this argument with 2 examples of other ways we might define our situation. Before we get into that, let me just circle back to this idea of calling. This idea, does God have a specific plan for our lives that we need to get on board with? Well, let's think of it in terms of career. So what job you will do. So there are things you definitely shouldn't do because they're inherently wrong. So it's never right to become a prostitute or a bank robber. There are things that it's unwise for you to do. So, for example, I once met a newly married medical student. He'd been married just 3 months, based in Brisbane, but come to Flinders for a year's placement, leaving his new bride behind in Brisbane. Now, not sinful, but it's a pretty dumb idea. But then for most things, as we'll see, spiritually speaking, in terms of pleasing God, he doesn't mind. What do you want to do? Go and do that. But although it is interesting, isn't it? People often feel God is calling them to be a doctor or a lawyer. Rarely do you hear people being called to do something that pays less than they currently earn, like be a domestic or a refuse collector. Now, it may be that you have a strong conviction that God wants you to be doing a particular thing with your life. And who am I to tell you that God's not told you to do that? I just don't know. But what I do know is what God has told us in Scripture through his apostle here. He's laid out his cards and he said that it's not your situation he's bothered about, but what you do in that situation. So if you have a strong desire to do something that's not immoral, well, just take responsibility for yourself and do it as Christianly as you can. Don't spiritualize it. Don't make it something it's not. Because God is saying those things are neither here nor there. They're irrelevant to you standing before God in and of themselves. So am I called to be your pastor? I remember when I was very first went to Bible college, we went to the SAB preaching school that was on a BCSA. Same day, I had two really interesting conversations. One helpful, one not so helpful. First one, a bloke there was asking me what I was up to when I was at Bible college. And he had this dreamy look on his face and said, once you have that calling from God, you just can't resist it, can you? Now, the trouble is, you can ask me about it later, but the short story of my inspirational story of coming in to be a pastor is that I ran out of excuses. That's kind of the top and bottom of it. And at that point when he said, had that dreamy look on his face, I really wasn't feeling called. I was feeling like, I'm not sure I can afford this. I'm not sure I'm up to this study. All of those kind of doubts. The other conversation I had that day was much more helpful. And the right questions, I think. This another pastor was, I still don't know who he was to this day, but he was very upfront, quite blunt. He was like, what are you doing at Bible college? Why are you spending loads of money on this and time on this? So I said, I want to learn more of God's word. I want to have the tools to handle it faithfully, to be able to teach it to others and help others teach it. Well, why do you want to be a pastor? He said, I want to know people to know Jesus and help his people keep loving him and help grow his church. Those were the right questions, much more useful questions than, is this your calling? God has called you. God has called you into fellowship with Jesus, to love him, to love his people, called every one of us to deny ourselves, to build his church, to take the good news about Jesus out to a lost world. And you know, I could just as well have done, not just differently done that, chipping away at being a radiographer and being a Christian there as well. You could have had a much better pastor than me, sorry. What situation we were in, as we do that, as we try and glorify God, that's by the by. Our social situation isn't what counts. That's our next heading. Our social situation isn't what counts. And Paul gives us two worked examples, circumcised or not, or slave or free. So first, circumcised or not. You can imagine the Corinthians, desperate for improved status, thinking, okay, so marriage or singleness doesn't improve my social status. Maybe I need to do something more religious. Now, what was that thing that the Jews do? Or maybe the Jewish ones were thinking, how can I get one up on my fellow Jewish converts? Verse 18. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not become circumcised. Now, I really don't know how you become uncircumcised. I don't really want to think about it. The thing is, nobody needs to know because it doesn't matter. Whatever standing you had when you came to believe and trust in Jesus, well, it didn't stop God from calling you then, did it? So why would you think you need to change it now? It won't make any difference to your standing before God. Verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Now, to those of a Jewish background, this, and anyone familiar with them, this would have sounded really shocking because for them, circumcision was everything because it was obeying God's commands. But to insist that circumcision still matters would be to say that God's grace to us in Jesus doesn't matter. Jesus either has or hasn't moved on the story of how someone becomes one of God's people. And he has. So the mark of belonging to God is no longer being circumcised, but being a Christian. Belonging to Jesus, receiving his Holy Spirit, as we all do, the moment we come to trust and believe in Jesus. So the obedience called for, the important thing, the obedience, is the obedience of believing and trusting in Jesus and the living in obedience to him that flows from that faith, flows from knowing his grace, knowing ourselves as saved. As we enjoy his good rule over us, we don't want to carry on. Increasingly, we don't want to carry on in the ways that we've been saved from. So our focus turns not to changing our situation, but changing, becoming more like Jesus in the situation we're in. And the simple instruction, each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. So it wouldn't be sinful for the Corinthians to be circumcised or uncircumcised. And I really, really hope the relevant bloke that Paul's talking to got to hear this letter before it was too late. You can imagine, can't you? He's been for the op. He's a bit tender. How was church, honey? Hope they're ready for how spiritual I am now. Well, the funniest thing, darling, we had a letter from the Apostle Paul read out and how you don't need to go for too late. So that's example one. Circumcision is nothing, or uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. And second example, slave or free. Slave or free. If that was a religious or spiritual circumstance applied, this one is closest to what we understand as work application. Verse 21, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although, if you can gain your freedom, do so. So here's the flip side of the coin. Paul isn't banning us from changing our situation. This isn't a new law he's introducing. There's no system like the Hindu caste system where if you're poor, that's just your lot in life. That's how you're supposed to be. No, precisely because our circumstances are irrelevant, it's also okay to change them if the opportunity arises. In terms of your standing before God, don't worry about it. So there's nothing wrong with being ambitious, so long as that ambition doesn't kill your faith. It's okay to change things up, to change to a job that you want, that you know you'll enjoy more, to move somewhere different. The key thing is to ask not, is that a more spiritual thing to do? But rather to ask, will that help me love and serve God and his church and reach the lost? Will that change help me do that or hinder me from doing that? That's how you decide whether it's a good idea or not. So we need our gospel goggles on to consider what's best next, to perceive things differently. So my friend Adrian, when we were young men, we would go out in town, and Adrian was always on the pull, right? Always trying to chat someone up. And he'd start the night really fussy. But as he got a bit more ale down him, we'd say he'd got his beer goggles on, because by the end of the night, he fancied absolutely anybody. And his beer goggles on. Well, we don't need beer goggles on. They're a bad idea. We need our gospel goggles on that changes the way, filters out all the rubbish ways of thinking about things and help us see things how they really are. Verse 22, for the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's free person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. Jesus turns upside down the way we see everything. Now, we could go into the benefits and oppression of Roman slavery conditions in Corinth, but that would be to miss the point. The real issue is, who is really free? By whose measure? See, the slave who is owned by someone, actually, and if they're a Christian, they've inherited eternal life. That slave's been adopted into God's family, made royalty. That person's got Jesus putting in a good word for us with the Father, God the Father in the heaven's throne room. That slave is completely forgiven forever with the guarantee of eternity and perfect happiness. Knows where they're going, knows now that the work that they have to do, even if it is owned by someone else, however oppressed or demeaning, if they're doing that for the Lord, it's got eternal value. It's never pointless, always important. Who's really free? Whereas that slave's unbelieving rich master is enslaved to keeping up with the Jonesicuses, paying tribute to his fickle gods that constantly fail to deliver while demanding much, a slave to his desires. All about the person in the church at Corinth who's a free person, who isn't a slave, perhaps doing well in their dream job. When they become a Christian, she realizes how empty and enslaving that alleged freedom was compared to the incomparable riches of knowing Christ as Lord and Saviour. Who's really free? We need our gospel goggles on to see that. Verse 23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Don't become enslaved to people telling you what's really important in life. Don't listen to what the world tells you is really important in life. They don't get first dibs on you. Jesus does, because he's paid for you. Jesus gets first dibs on you because he's paid more for you. It cost Jesus the agony, the betrayal, and death of the cross to free you from slavery. He's paid a lot for you. So don't go trusting in circumstances or situations to give meaning to your life. So those are Paul's two examples. So to sum up his argument, we are called to be in Christ, to be in fellowship with Jesus. The social setting that took place in is irrelevant. So change isn't necessary. But because it's irrelevant, change is okay as well. Don't seek to change for religious reasons. Don't seek change for religious reasons, because there aren't any. That's the sums up the argument. What's important is how and why, not where and what. How and why, not where and what. So to finish, God's not bothered about your station in life. What job you do, whether you're married or not, where you live. Those things in and of themselves aren't important. They're morally neutral, like music or films. Not inherently good, not inherently bad, morally neutral. To put it bluntly, well, how important do you think circumcision is for you right now? Or for your husband, or sort of the blokes you know? You probably think it's not important at all, right? Well, that's how important your job, or whether you're married or single, is, or how outward religious you are. In terms of, that's how important they are in glorifying God. Situation is neutral. What God is really bothered about is how we live in them for his glory. Living as a slave for Christ, paradoxically, the most glorious freedom there is. Because instead of constantly striving to engineer life so it's all perfectly arranged, all the status symbols in place, the right trajectory, instead of chasing those shadows, we're free to think differently. When we're in really tough, desperate situations, like some of us are at the moment, it's okay to want to change those. But we've got more than just escaping the bad situation to live for. We get to live in and through desperate situations for God's glory, in his strength. Even if it never makes sense to us this side of eternity while we're going through it, we can trust God to give it meaning, purpose, glory, goodness even, as we live for his glory in that. We get to think differently. We get to ask not just what job. Who cares what job? I mean, you've only got a few decades to do it. Instead, we get to think, how do I get to work for God's glory? That's what we've been washed clean already and set apart for. Whatever big plans for our lives we come up with, God's got bigger plans for them. Eternal plans. Plans for his glory and for our good. Let's pray. Lord God, whatever situation we're in right now, please help us to live it for your glory. With that assurance that we're already washed clean, we're right with you, we're at peace with you, part of the family. Lord, please help us to see for ourselves, convict us where we've elevated certain things as increasing our status as to being more important than they are in your eyes. Help us work out what you are bothered about as glorifying you with and what we're just free to choose for ourselves. Help us to know our freedom in Christ. And for our people who are in really tough situations right now where they'd love to be, love that change to come, Lord, help us to endure. Help us to keep trusting in you. Help us to keep living for your glory in that, and may your name be glorified by our faithful endurance. Amen.